worship. Oh, what joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Be in church tonight.
Amen.
Amen. We found out on the weekend that we're just kind of above average, just a cut above. Amen. We're going to expect that out of you tonight too. Let's stand together and sing a few more verses of this old song. I'm so glad that we have someone we can lean on. I'd hate to have to lean on this world, this economy, and this system of this world, but let's lean on Him. Amen. Oh, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arm. And I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, leaning and secure all along, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, leaning safe and secure. In this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arm. And oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, oh, leaning. Go ahead and be seated this evening. We're going to read the prayer requests and go to the Lord in prayer. If you'll bear with us just a few moments here. We have a prayer request here for John, and this is for the Horniaks, very sick and in need of prayer. Also a prayer request, please pray for Sister Judy Keith. She's in a lot of pain in her body. This is from Brother Mac Keith. This is a prayer request from Brother Daniel Barclay. Says, my Aunt Maxine is in the hospital and needs your prayer. And Matt, is that Kincaid? Kincaid needs traveling mercies to Washington State. And we want to remember that person in prayer this evening for traveling mercy. We have a request here for pray for Caitlin Bailey. She has the flu. Also a prayer request for R.C. Ellison's. It's the uncle of Sister Brenda Jones. He's in the ICU and needs our prayers. A special unspoken prayer request for a family in Canada that God will move for several of their needs. Also, we had a prayer request here a little while back. This says, please pray for a niece of Sister Deanna Dixon, and her name is Diana. And we requested prayer for her 2.5-year-old son last week because he had choked on gum. And they felt he had brain damage, and the little boy has died and was buried Sunday. And the entire family is devastated and in urgent need of prayer. Please remember this family as they are so shaken by this tragic event. This is from Brother Junior Davis, and I'd like to read it. He has sent this in, and remember he had some tests this week. It says, to my wonderful church family, I need your help again. When I look down, I get a nerve shock to my feet. I had an MRI of the head yesterday, and they found no cancer, and thanks to the wonderful Lord Jesus. Amen. We're thankful for that. But the doctor wants him to see a neurologist to see if he can see anything. Also on Friday, he's going to have a CT scan, and I believe this scan is going to be completely clear. Please pray with me about these tests. I couldn't make it without you guys, and I love you so much, Brother J.R. Davis. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we go to the Lord in prayer. Yeah, if you have a need on your heart that you'd like to make known with uplifted hand this evening as we go to the Lord in prayer, many of these needs are very urgent for these people. They've turned them in for you. They have confidence in your prayers. And I'm going to ask Brother Rob Weber if he'd come and lead us in prayer this evening.
Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, as the prayer requests have gone out. And I pray, Lord God, first of all, we're so thankful that we have you to come to. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the testimonies that have come forth. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity for you to magnify yourself in these lives of these people. And Father, the story of the child, Father, I cannot imagine. And help us as part of your body to be more sincere, Lord, for the needs of that family, Lord. I cannot imagine what it is that they are going through in their hearts and the fear and the loneliness. I pray, Lord God, that you would come for their hearts as only you can. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to be sincere in our needs, to imagine, Lord God, the things that could happen our way, and Lord, and drive faith into the hearts of those people. And drive those things away, Lord, that they can be healed in spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help them grab a hold of their faith, Lord. Step into their situation. Father, magnify yourself. Let your heart, Lord, be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. I pray, Lord God, for this family. I pray that you'd help them. I pray that you'd be more dear and more sweet and more loving and just consume the atmosphere around them, that you would hold them in your arms. And give them comfort to know that there is a reason and a purpose for everything that you do. You are in control and you are there for them, Lord God, I pray. In Jesus' name, we offer all these things to you, for without you, we can do nothing, and with you, all things. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If the brothers would come at this time to receive the offering, if you'd remain standing with us this evening, I'd like to sing a couple of songs together in worship. And Also, I got a couple of announcements. A couple of announcements here we'd like to make. There's going to be no church on Wednesday, November the 27th, for the Thanksgiving holiday. So remember that, no church Wednesday, November the 27th for the Thanksgiving holiday. And also, this is a reminder, anyone that can participate in the Operation Christmas Child Boxes. A list of acceptable items is in the lobby. All items must be able to fit into a shoebox and need to be turned in by November the 23rd. A table is set up in the fellowship hall to receive the items. This is from our brother Michael Bailey. Amen. Let's sing together the old song, One of Them, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Amen. I guess G too, yeah.
One of them, oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, I'm one of them. So glad that I can say I'm one of them. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed and made them clean. Oh, it is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Though these people may not learn to be, nor boast of worldly fame, they have all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name, and are telling now both far and wide, His power is yet the same. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say one of them. Aren't you glad? Oh, one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, one of them. One of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, they were gathered in the upper room, all praying in His name. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and power for service came. Now, what He did for them that day, He'll do for you the same. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Let's worship Him. Oh, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, one of them. One of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, come, my brother, seek this blessing that will cleanse your heart from sin, that will start the joy bells ringing and will keep the soul aflame. Oh, it is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, one of them. I'm one of them. And I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, one of them. One of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, one of them. Are you? Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, above average. Oh, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing a chorus together. Thy loving kindness is better than life. This comes from the psalmist David. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Let's worship the Lord together in this. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands in thy name. I lift my hands, Lord, unto thy name. I lift my hands, Lord, unto thy name. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. Oh, I will lift up my hands in thy name. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Oh, I lift my hands, Lord, unto thy name. I lift my hands, Lord, unto thy name. Shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. Oh, I will lift up my hands in thy name. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Why don't you reach around and greet your neighbor, then you can have your seat. And Brother Matt Carter has a song for us, if he'd make his way up here. If I could sing like Brother Matt Carter, I think I'd sing every service. Appreciate you, buddy.
Take away Jesus, and I've got nothing to do. Take away Jesus, and I've got no reason to live. Without a heaven, just still got a piece in my life. You can take all the pleasure that money could buy. I got a mansion that time cannot start. But take away Jesus, I've got nothing to do. Take away Jesus, I've got no reason to live. Without a heaven, just wearing me in the sand.
I guess you can stand. Help me sing this. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart.
Holy God, and you're all together, loving. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you tonight that we can gather together in this place and be able to worship you. Lord, we are so grateful to know that our worship can and will be received if we worship according to your word. Lord, we don't want to worship tonight as will worshipers, that we give you what we want, when we want, how we want it. If you will tell us what you want, we will give it to you, Lord. We love you. You're God. And we're the worshipers. So we have no place to tell you what you want or what you need. But you tell us, and we, your worshipers, will worship you accordingly. Speak to us tonight, Father, as we endeavor to look into your word. May you anoint me, Father God. May you anoint the people that we can be able to receive from you. In the name of the living word, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Let's turn to Psalms tonight, if you would. Psalms chapter 1. I'd like to speak to you again tonight on a godly man. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read down through verses 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. It don't make no difference how dry it is. He won't wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. We mentioned it already, but let me reemphasize it again tonight, that some of these things that we're going to look at, the characteristics of a godly man, are not just limited to men, but many of the things that we will look into the scripture are for men, for women, for young boys, young girls, every child of God. But the emphasis that we wish to place it upon is the man. I really feel like myself, if we had stronger men in our churches, more consecrated men, we'd have better families. We'd have better churches, actually. And we know that a man cannot make his wife do right. He can't make her from her heart. He can't make his children from their heart do right. They may make them conform as long as they live in his house, but he really cannot go inside of their heart and make them do it. We've all seen it to where that our children were made to do thus and so for many years in our home. And then once they reach that age, they're going to do what they're going to do. Then they go ahead and do it anyway. It does not mean that all those years of training and teaching that you gave them was fruitless. It simply means they reached that spot to where they was going to do what they wanted to do. But that, remember, they have so much a greater chance of ever getting right with God by the proper teaching than they did for many of those who never heard it. But I want to remind you that being a godly man is to be like God. Very, very simple, we know. And even though its simplicity is so great, yet the profoundness of the simplicity does not make it easy to attain to. It's very simple in the concept of looking at it, but yet there'll be very, very few men that ever live on the face of this earth. They will definitely be in the minority. As I said the first night when I opened with this, the majority of the men of the earth will be lost. They will perish. They will be annihilated and they will be done away with and consumed. The majority of women who live on the face of this earth will be destroyed and annihilated. But there will be a few who will attain to this element of godliness, and there will be many, many more who will be Christians that will be identified as being saved, yet never attain to this image of what God wants His bride to be. Aren't you grateful that God has categories? Aren't you glad that God ain't just one group, and if you ain't that one group, He just trashes all the rest? But even if they want to come, He makes a way where that they can come. Now, if God would help us tonight, let us start on the attribute of a godly man is pure in heart. A godly man is pure in heart. Not only men, but women as well. Now let's look at the heart of man after the fall. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, not the thoughts of his mind, but the thoughts of his heart, was evil, only evil continually. Now look what happened after the fall, and this of course bringing up the leading up to the destruction, the antediluvian destruction. And God looking on man, man as a whole, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man. Where? On the earth. Now God never felt bad of man's origination in heaven. Glory. God never repented him or was sorry or to be made sorry that he made man in heaven. What made God enter into this stage of feeling so sorrowful, and the word here that was used, the Hebrew word, is to regret or to be sorrow or also to have compassion. But God felt this feeling when he made the man on the earth. Not because God made the man. Place the Bible the way that it's written. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. But man never actually originated on the earth. Man actually originated in the mind of God. Now it's not that God looked and said, I wish I'd have never thought of man. No, where God had this feeling was where he had actually condescended the man and placed the man on the earth. And it grieved him. Ain't that wonderful? It grieved him at his heart. Now look at how God is looking at this. Now the condition of man's heart affected God's heart. So man's heart was continually on evil, constantly thinking of evil. All of his devices and his imaginations, the Hebrew word here, that it was the imagination that man would do, yatsar. The things that he would do, the things he would go about, all of his inventions, all of his devices. It was constantly on evil. Sounds like the modern age we live in. So because man's heart was constantly on evil, and God looked at the man's heart, then man's heart affected God's heart. Oh my. Can't you imagine then when God changes a man's heart from wickedness, that when that man's heart is changed, that it affects God's heart as well? If a man's heart and thoughts of being evil affects God's heart, that God would grieve and God would feel this way, you're not going to tell me that whenever we are converted and our hearts and lives are changed and God sees that our thoughts and our hearts are righteousness and purity and holiness and love and forgiveness and mercy, you ain't going to tell me and convince me that that does not affect God's heart. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now notice this equation, how it works. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Now this also works in doctrine. It works in theology as well as it works in sin. That if somebody gets off the word, and you know, all these dissenters that are leaving the message and blasting the message and blasting Brother Branham, has there been any great damage that's happened to them? Have trees fell over in their car and killed them and crushed their houses and their driveway and blasted their car? Of course not. Why? This scripture tells us why. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Now if it was, and somebody said something against Brother Branham, man, they died. Somebody else put something on a website, that they go to the doctor, they got cancer. Somebody else got 37 kidney stones in one afternoon. Woo! Man, that'd make a believer out of you. If something like that just happened immediately, everybody said, whoa! Man, we better be careful. But because God will bring the execution of the judgment very slowly, sometimes months, sometimes years, they can do what they want to do, say what they want to say. Nothing strikes them dead, no lightning bolts, no thunderheads, nothing like that happens, so they go right on. Notice what it does to the heart of man. Because the delay of the justice of God will delay that many times, and man looks at it and says, well, see there, there's no problem. It don't make God mad. God has no problem. Sin, that it makes the heart of the wicked even more wicked. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So the delay of the wrath of God actually makes them worse. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. Now this is you and I before we're converted. And after they go to the dead, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. How in the world are we ever going to get a man with a pure heart out of this mess? But a godly man is pure in heart. Listen, Jeremiah again says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not just wicked. But the heart is my so sinful and it's so deceitful. And it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Not according to science. Not according to psychiatrists, psychologists. Because they wouldn't think that the heart itself, well they're looking at cardia, would have any ability. Now we know that whenever the Bible uses the word heart here in reference, it is the seat of conscience. It is the seat of memory, emotion, affection, and all that sort of thing. So it's not this beating muscle in your chest. He says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Where? From the heart. Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. So all of that comes from the heart. And the church said, amen. Now notice in verse 23, all these evil things come from within. Now notice, friend, and defile them. And can't you see why? The new birth must start from in here and work its way out. Now for those who come around the message of the hour and they change their clothes, they change their music, they change only the outside. Can't you see why they cannot endure? Why we have folks leaving and going away? They never had a word birth of Malachi 4. I'm not saying that they're not Christians now, but they've never had a word birth to where this thing out of their heart was purged. It was simply smothered down and hid, and that devil let them alone for a while and let them get religion. And let them listen to tapes and get books, and many have identified around the message for years and years and years. But look at them now, out of their hearts, out of that heart that supposedly was saved 20 years ago, 30 years ago, out of that heart is now producing all of this trash and nonsense. Why? Because it was never purged in the first place. Remember, evil spirits that are inside of people at their own will, they can leave. If they choose to leave. If they choose to leave, most of the time, it is for a deceitful purpose. Remember Jesus said, if the unclean spirit goes out of a man, and the prophet picked it up and said that unclean spirit went out at his own will. He was not cast out or made to leave by gifted ministry. But he by choice went out of this person. And if he did, it was for the means of deceit. Many, many years I've seen it dealing with demons when you go to casting them out of people, and I've seen it to where whenever they go to getting really nervous and the anointing getting to that spot to where you're fixing to cast them out, that devil will actually back off and the person will pass out or whatever more. And it seems as if though, because Satan has seen it impersonated so many times and demons are cast out, that they will impersonate someone who's got delivered. So they will pass out or they will fall on the floor and they'll, you know, kind of go into a limp type of a situation. Sometimes even vomit, spit up things. That looks very, very bizarre and strange. But yet there's not a release somehow. You know that there's not something that's just exactly right. And you watch that person and you watch and you look a month, 6 months, a year, 2 years. And you realize that that spirit went out on its own because it impersonated a deliverance. Y'all hear me? It impersonated a deliverance. It wanted to act as if though this person had got delivered. So instead of being commanded to leave Satan, I command you in the name of Jesus, turn him loose, turn her loose, so that thing just went out on its own. And when it did, it acted as if though the person was set free, but it was not. If it went out on its own will, it can return at its own will. And when it returns, it will bring others back with it, and the person will be worse off than they were before. But if the heart has ever been brought to the purification to where God wants it to be, becomes a permanent residence of the Spirit of God, there'll never be another demon in that soul. Now there might be a demon in that body, there might be a demon that'll oppress you or whatever more, but there will never be another demon live in a redeemed heart. Totally impossible. Now watch this. Jesus, as he's looking at this, he is now, of course, going to bring the new birth. And he must focus within where that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Herodians, all them, they focus more on the outside. This is why Jesus said, you make the outside of the cup and the platter clean, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you bunch of priests and Pharisees, you look like a whited tomb. They painted on the inside, on the outside, but the inside, it's nothing but a rotten corpse. Why? This is where their religion went. Because the law could not make the heart perfect. But Jesus is coming with a new birth in order to change not only the outside appearance of individuals, but start from within and work out. Can't you see why Satan then will impersonate religion? He will impersonate this message. He'll make women let their hair grow out, have long dresses. Men will look the part and act the part. And he'll pull the wool right over their eyes. And they'll lay aside this and aside that. They might get justified, sanctified, but never go all the way to a heart change. Never go all the way to a new birth. And they'll say, oh, I'm different. Praise God. I don't drink no more. I don't do this no more. I'm really born again. 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, they found out they wasn't born again after all. Praise the Lord. But a godly man has a perfect heart. Pure. And so does a godly woman. Now let's look at a pure heart. What is that? What is a pure heart? Psalms 24:3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitful. Now remember the word pure in the Old Testament. It'll be a complete different meaning from what we're fixing to read in Matthew 5:8. But David has enough insight to see that a man, it's not enough for him to be holy on the outside. He could be able to see the priests and the Jews and many of those people that he dealt with in that day and saw that they looked apart on the outside, but yet from within they were so vile and corrupt. Notice Jesus again in Matthew 5:8. This is, of course, the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How many wants to see God? Isn't it amazing it didn't say blessed are the deep? Blessed are the mysterious. There'll be lots of deep folks that'll never see God. Now these are the words of Jesus arguing with him. Notice now, blessed are the pure in heart. Now look at this Greek word that Jesus uses. Katharos, clean, purified by fire. Our hearts are not purified with quotes. Our hearts are not purified just by hearing the word. God has one way to purify a tainted heart. Fire. Can't you see why Satan wants us to substitute just hearing the message, just reading the books, listening to the tapes, coming to church on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, whatever it is, and we think, oh, I'm saying I'm being washed by the word. That's not you getting saved. That washing of the word after that is after you're already in fellowship with God. But this cleansing of the heart, there's only one tool that God uses, and that is when the fire of God breaks forth, when the judgment of God breaks forth on your heart, and God annihilates that nature, hallelujah, God annihilates that nature and purifies that heart by fire. It's good to come to church. It's good to pay your tithe. It's good to listen to tapes. All of those things are good. But the devil is trying to get many folks around, even our wonderful message, to substitute a baptism by fire for all this intellectual conception. I believe Brother Branham. I love Brother Donnie. I'm going to heaven. I believe this. I believe that. That's not what cleanses the heart. What cleanses the heart is the baptism of the Holy Ghost coming down and breaking on that heart. Friends, the new birth is such a mysterious thing. It is an act of the wrath of God and the mercy of God at the same time. The mercy of God allows you to come, allows me to come and to ask for a change. And the mercy and the grace of God allows us that. But then the wrath of God, the judgment of God, breaks forth on your heart. And annihilates that. You say, I don't want that. That's the only way you can die. You got to die on the altar with your lamb. My, what do you see when you look on the cross? That's God's wrath on the atonement. That's God's wrath on his son. When I come to him, when you come to him, the wrath of God must break forth. I'd rather for it to break forth then than at the white throne judgment. If he ever breaks forth on me one time like that, he'll never break forth on me again that way. He can't. Blessed are the pure in heart. Let's look at this meaning now. Ethically free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt, free from every admixture of what is false, sincere, genuine, blameless, innocent, unstained with the guilt of anything. Praise God. How many wants to be like this? Pure in heart. Listen to this. A good dictionary will define pure as conforming absolutely to a standard of quality. Faultless. When a thing is pure, it is unmixed, unalloyed, unadulterated, uncontaminated, or undefiled by anything foreign to itself. Oh, praise God. Can't you see why the pure in heart cannot be defiled with anything that is foreign to itself? So you could not put sin in a pure heart. Why? It will not mix. You cannot mix it together. Sin is not of itself. Can't you see why we got to be born again to see God? For God to merge us into his economy. For God to merge us into his heart. It would be contrary to his word to mix us as sinners into the very righteousness of the heart of God. So God must break forth on us in wrath. And God expiates our sin, annihilates our nature. And then God blends into us his own divine nature. Hallelujah! Then God can mix us in with him. That ought to make a Presbyterian shout. Oh, glory. Blessed are the pure in heart. My brothers, here and abroad, are you a godly man with a pure heart? You see, you can have pure motives sometimes and pure objectives and still not have a pure heart. You can look and think, oh, I want to do this and I want to help so-and-so and I want to do so-and-so, and still your heart not be pure. And people look at you and judge you by that and say, oh my, that's such a brother, that's such a brother. But they don't see the real depths of your heart. That snake is still laying down inside of there. Now Jesus puts the emphasis on the heart, not the head. Jesus didn't put the emphasis on the tongues. He didn't put it just on shouting and jumping and all that, and we believe in all that. But the pure in heart, they shall see God. Now don't misunderstand me. The pure in heart don't have to wait to get to heaven to actually see Him. They actually see Him in their journey. They see Him in nature. They see Him in the Word. They see Him by His character. Because their heart. How could they do it, Brother Jim? And others not. Because they have that perfect divine mixture. They are so allowed by the new birth to be mixed into the very heart of God, the very nature of God, the very all of God's existence, that they're able to see Him. They can see Him in the middle of a trial. They can see Him in the middle of a test where another Christian that is not pure in heart, they're growling and complaining. I don't understand why I've got to go through that. I don't understand why I've got to go through that. But a man or a woman that's pure in heart, they've been so mixed into God, they can see God in the good times. They can see God in the bad times. They can see God when they're up. They can see Him when they're down. Come on, church. They can see Him when there's trouble in the church. They can see Him when everything is going good. They have been so mixed into God because they and God are of the same kind. He has allowed them to be mixed with Himself. Any of y'all drink Kool-Aid? Or any other kind of powdered drink that you put in water? Isn't it amazing how that works? You take this prepackaged stuff, tear it open, put your quart of water, how much ever water you're supposed to use, two separate ingredients. You've got hydrogen and oxygen, right? And then in this package you've got whatever it is you're fixing to drink. Two separate identities. But yet through a mixture, you put them together. And they disappear into each other. So has the Kool-Aid become the water, or the water become the Kool-Aid? Hold on, everybody. Have I become God, or has God become me? Both. Both. He became me that I might become Him. Don't you understand why God looks at the real bride of Jesus Christ? He can only see Christ the Word. Why? Because you have become so mixed in the divinity of God's great admixture that He cannot smite the bride without smiting Christ. Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But does every Christian have this? No. Now you see, their preachers tell them they do, but they don't. Their own lives prove that they don't, so they're not pure. But if a person somehow would be able to be changed by a miracle from God, that then you take the powder and put it into the water and you watch it as you stir it. And all of a sudden the calcium, the vitamin B6 and whatever more that's inside of that, it all begins to move together. Right, sisters? Like baking a cake? So you take the eggs, which are yellow. You take the cake mix, which is chocolate. And you take this and you take that, all these different colors, the milk which is white, the water which is clear, and you go to mixing it all together. Amen. Each one of them lose their identity, but they lose that identity to be conformed to a recipe.
Praise be to God. That's what I want to be. I want to be a bigger part of this recipe right here. Why would I want to keep my own individual identity and remain there as a yellow egg in a cup when I could be poured inside with a cake mix and a little bit of salt and a little bit of milk and a little bit of vanilla and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I become the wedding cake for the bride. Hallelujah! I become part of the great big recipe of God. You reckon the egg gets mad because it loses its yeller? Reckon the milk's mad because you can't no longer tell it's milk and white? Quit trying to worry about everybody seeing you. We're not here to see you. You're not here to see me. We want to see the cake. I want to see the cake, don't you? Oh, my, I believe the cake is just about ready to be fixed, don't you? And set up on the table, the bride has made herself ready. Mama, there's always got to be a reception at your wedding. There's always got to be guests invited. We're going to sit down to the table. Don't look for me on the guest side because I ain't no guest. I'm part of the main theme. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In this life, and in the one that is to come. So isn't it amazing that Jesus would make the central part of this theme of seeing God, the heart. Not the depth, not the head, not the understanding, not the years of experience, but the heart. The heart. What's this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5? Now the end of the commandment. The end, the terminating point. The spot where something shuts off and something else begins. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. This is the end. You have reached the utopia. You are finished. I mean, you're done when you reach this. Oh, hallelujah to God. Brother Donnie, what about deaths? If you've got this, you'll have the deaths you need. Not only will you have depth, you'll have sincerity. You'll have forgiveness. You'll have mercy for those who trespass against you. This is the end. Oh, church, listen to me. This is the end of the commandment. Charity. Out of a pure heart. And of a good conscience. And of faith unfeigned. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a... Now don't raise your hands. Men, women, boys, and girls. Do you have a pure heart tonight before God? If you do, lust cannot mix out of that pure heart with love. Lying cannot mix out of that pure heart. Now you might look clean on the outside, but remember, from within is where these things come from. Watch Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart. Fervently. Do they honestly think that this is attainable? To come from after the fall to where that man's heart was continued on evil. For those of you that can remember how you were before you got saved. And that your mind constantly thought on cheating somebody, lying about this, looking at women or lusting after this and another. Constantly that was your mind. Then God couldn't just put you on a new set of clothes and say, you're a Christian now, you change clothes. or you got rid of your smoking. No, you got to get that snake out of the heart. And there's only one way to do that, and that's burn him out. Now, you can't get in quotes, because what you'll do is turn him into an educated serpent. Woo! And he'll start quoting them quotes. That's what he was doing in the Garden of Eden. That serpent was educated by the message of the hour, and he was quoting to Eve the message of the hour. I don't want to hear no quotes quoting serpent, do you? I want that dude burned up. Amen. My, notice this, Brother Bram said, Jesus looks for the pure in heart. He said, the pure in heart shall see God. Pure in heart. A godly man. A godly man has a pure heart. No room for jealousy. No room for hatred. Christians can hate. I'm talking about the wrong kind of hate. Christians can hate one another, but godly people can't. Because out of that heart of love cannot come hate. God hates. Well, he's big enough to be able to handle it right. I don't think, man, you are. God hated Esau. That's right. You and I get in trouble and we go to picking individuals we want to hate. Just remember, when you're comparing yourself to God, you ain't God, and just in case you hadn't checked in a while. God could hate Esau. It's exactly right. I agree, but the Bible don't tell me to hate him. Uh-oh, some of y'all getting mad now. I want a pure heart. It don't take much of a man to hate. It don't take much of a woman to hate, but it takes a man or a woman with a pure heart to love those who hate you. It don't take much of a guy to be able to justify his meanness and all that sort of thing and be bitter and hate those that despise you, but it takes a real converted man or a woman, a godly man or woman, amen, that the fire of God has purged that old snake out of there to pray for them that despitefully use you. Oh, praise the Lord. We can spend much time on this one, but let's go on. A godly man is a fruitful man. Now, David says here in the psalm that his fruit, he'll bring forth his fruit in his season. We know the prophet picks this up and says it's the teaching of the word. And we know that it's a compound thing because it's parallel in that the teaching of the word synchronizes with the light of the sun spiritually. In order to produce the growth from the plant that God has on the earth. In the first church age, the sun was there in its brightness and strength through the persons of Revelation 1. In order to emanate his presence on the earth and sow the seeds. But the cycle must come to where that the church ages are going to darkness. And the plant will be cut down to the ground again. But the sun, the strength of the word, would start getting stronger in the days of Luther and the Reformation. Now, to plant this evening message in the days of Luther would not have worked at all. It would not have worked at all to put it in the days of Wesley or even in Pentecost. It must be synchronized with the strength of the sun. So this message being on the earth at this particular time shows us where God thinks we are. Amen. This message would not fit in any other time but right now in this last day. And it shows that the strength of the sun has come. And then we have what? The harvest time where the strength of the sun has come. And now the strength of the sun is now waxing away to where the denominational world, the darkness of the earth, is pushing it out. Just the last few moments of the strength of the sun, the bride standing there in the field, as it were, and being ripened into his presence. Right? And in order to be that kind of a person, we must be godly people and we must be fruit-bearing people. Watch this now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. But look for that zipper. Huh? Now, they're not pure in heart, but they got on sheep's clothes. So they got four legs with four paws, a long tail, big old long nose, teeth, and a growl. But they put on something that makes them look like they're in the message. I mean, makes them look like sheep. But it is clothing. So clothing is something that can be bought, bartered for, traded for, easy to change out. So you can put on your church clothes on Wednesday night and put on a bikini on Thursday. Of course, you'd freeze to death if you've done it now. But you can put on whatever kind of clothes you want to depict a certain image. So these clothes are deceitful appearance is what it is. So they're putting on sheep's clothes. Why? To act like sheep. Now you imagine when an old wolf will put on sheep's clothes and he feels so uncomfortable. It's wool and it's hot. He ain't used to wearing that kind of stuff, and it's very, and I hate that old hard preaching. I can't stand that. That stuff eats me alive. I wish he'd put... But sheep feel real comfortable in wool. Sheep like that hard preaching. Sheep like that preaching that tells them to get straightened out. You ever see a sheep standing out in the field scratching because that wool, it don't bother him. Glory. Now you see, it ain't good enough for that old wolf to just look like one. He's got to learn how to talk like one. The prophet of God said, the prophet of God said, the prophet of God said. You imagine them gathering together in the wolf convention. They go to try to talk like sheep. Slowly. Everybody together now. We must be trained. Don't open your mouth in hell. It'll be a dead giveaway. If you say right off William Branham's a false prophet, they'll run from you like crazy. We must train you. Everybody together now. I believe Malachi 4. Luke 17:30. Put that little quiver on the end. Revelation 10:7. There you go. Now you're getting it. Just practice it over and over again. God sent a prophet. I believe serpent seed. Women can't preach. And they can't cut their hair. Ooh, I mean hair. And after a while, they get to where they don't howl at all. So they look like sheep, and because they got on these sheep clothes, they smell like sheep. Now, sheep would be able to pick up the scent of a wolf or a coyote or anything else. And if they've ever dealt with them once, they will register that smell in their brain. And it is a smell of danger. But can you imagine them clothes being on there long enough to where that it begins to mask the stink of that old serpent nature? Ooh. Oh, my. Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their website. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now remember, this is a New Testament principle which must be followed all the way to the end. A godly man will be a fruitful man. Now listen, this is our Lord. You shall know them by their fruits. Look at this word, karpos. The fruit of the trees, the vines of the field. That which originates or comes from something, an effect, result, work, act, deed of Christian character. So you will know them by their fruits, which is an effect, a result, work, act, deed, or Christian character. So it's not something that is learned and practiced. So over and over, everybody together now, Revelation 10. Hallelujah. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. We fellowship with some of them. They had that sheep rolled down, didn't they? Man, was they good. Except their heart wasn't. Woo! Every now and then, if you could hear them talking about the preacher on the way home or down to after to get a hamburger, you'd hear that old wolf howl. Why does he have to preach that way? I tell you one thing. I don't like that. Sitting here in front of you, they're just bah, black sheep. Have you any wool? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Three pulls full. So they learn all the cliches. They learn how to tremble their voice, but in their heart, they're still wolves.
Mama. Notice Jesus in verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now you might misjudge. You might misjudge a tree by looking at its leaves. How many of you all would consider yourself a good tree specialist? That you know the difference between a red oak, a pin oak, a white oak? All right, one. Any of you hunters? Two. What about an ash? Chestnut? Hickory? Scaly bark? Thick bark? Poplar? Farther I go, y'all just smile. It's that nice church smile, you know. You're not saying nothing. You're just not going to give yourself away. Now, that would be very easy, would it not? The farther you go, you leave me behind too. Look at the bark. Well, some of them, you know, look pretty close. But now, what if we walk through the forest or we walk through a garden somewhere and we begin to look past the bark, past the leaves, and it was fruit time? Would any of you have a difficult time telling a difference between a pear tree and a walnut? If you were looking at fruit, what about a hickory nut tree and an apricot or a peach or an orange or whatever more? Would you be able to identify? So you'd agree with me that fruit is a true identifier when sometimes the skin, I mean the bark, is a little bit confusing. Praise the Lord. Now watch, Jesus says a good tree, listen to this principle, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Totally impossible. And so is this other principle that goes with this. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, folks may impersonate an element of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, listen to me carefully. It is absolutely impossible for a person without the Holy Ghost to bring forth genuine fruit of the Spirit. Now, they may impersonate some of it, and they may act like it. They cannot bring forth genuine fruit of the Spirit if they don't have the Spirit. Now, they might love, they might have a little bit of joy. They cannot have full fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. According to the words of Jesus, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Now realize, many of the folks in the message try to take the message and make it as if, though, that we don't need the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Watch this. Jesus says every tree in verse 19. Jesus is pointing us to a uniform law of nature. And he says every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits, not the bark, not their leaves, but their fruits, ye shall know them. And the church said,
amen.
Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. So hatred is the work of the flesh. Variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings. And Paul said, if I left anything out, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you've got hate in your heart, that one thing will keep you out of the kingdom of God.
Now watch how that this, the law of God now, absolutely prohibits a corrupt tree from bringing forth divine nature fruit. And the same law of God prohibits a good natured seed of God to continue on and bring forth. Now remember, I'm not talking about your flesh. I'm not talking about the mistakes that your flesh will make. I'm talking about that which, from which the seed comes. From the seed comes forth the life, and from there comes forth the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is not from your flesh. It is not from your spirit. It is from your seed, which is your soul. Praise the Lord. And your flesh will always get in the way. I don't care how long you cultivate, how much you fertilize, this whole thing of yours is your enemy. Now, the works of the flesh contrast the work or the fruit of the Spirit. So the contrast, you know, is that a machine in a factory can work. Right? A machine in an automotive factory, robots, they paint the cars. They're able to spot weld the cars. A robot, a machine can work, but a machine cannot produce fruit. So a church member can produce works, but only a godly person can produce godly fruit. Now I'm laying a big foundation because I've got a big building to put on top of it. So just lay with me while we're laying the mortar and the blocks. Now watch how this soul, the flesh then will produce dead works, but the soul will produce live fruit. The flesh will produce dead works, but the soul will produce live fruit. Now watch in Ephesians 5:22. Now we go from chapter 5 verse 20 and 21, and we talk about the works of the flesh and how rotten it is and all that's there. And then the very next verse in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice he makes it plural when he talks about the works of the flesh. But he only makes it singular when he talks about the fruit. Don't say fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit. So it's singular. All conclusive. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You see, a person in the flesh, there might be a person that will, their main sin might be adultery, but they don't mean because they've got adultery that they've got envy and strife and hatred. They may not have because they got one, they may not have it all. But if you got the fruit of the Spirit, you got it all. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, but Brother Dane, what about the anointing? The anointing can move on people in their spirit and on their flesh. They can have gifts, they can prophesy, but this is different from the fruit. Gifts, the rain, the gifts can fall down like the rain from heaven and it fall upon the weeds. But when we're talking about fruit, we're talking about a product of an inward life. Praise the Lord Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit. Look at this word fruit. Exact same word that Jesus uses. Karpos. That which originates or comes from something. An effect. Result. Work, act, deed. So the fruit of the Spirit is not produced from you. Love, joy. How many like to have more love, more joy? I would too. But I can't make it. I can't produce it. I've tried. I've miserably failed. But I've learned a simple key. If I want more, the thing for me to do is learn how to surrender. So the life of that nature can from within me live itself out. Because what have I been? What have you been? I've been a robot. Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Love, forgive. Bop, bop, bop. I've welded, I've painted, I've done this, that. What have I done? Works, 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 works. Then it leaves you empty, 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 inside, inside, inside. And you try to do it, and you try to do it, and you think, well, it's not producing what I thought. You know why? Because we're trying to do it ourselves. And God will allow it to be a failure every time. Because He wants us to recognize this is not a piece of machinery. This is not a robot. It must be a life lived out of us. My Lord Jesus. Now you realize genuine fruits of the Spirit could not be attained to till after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at this as we're going to break this down. Now, I wrote this down. You can read them there with me if you'd like. I want to divide these graces of the Spirit into three categories. First, the inward fruit, love, joy, and peace. These are the three inward attitudes or virtues that only the gospel can bring to a man. Now keep in mind now, these true fruits cannot be brought forth from a life of a devil. A devil can prophesy, but a devil cannot love with agape love. Praise the Lord. Now look at this first one, love, which is agape, Greek love, divine love, not love found in human nature. It excels all love. Such self-sacrificing love that sent Christ to die for sinners is the kind of love that believers who are spirit-controlled manifest. So then can a sinner, an unconverted devil, a person that, you know, whatever they are, can they love with this kind of love? Absolutely impossible. Because they are a corrupt tree and they cannot bring forth this fruit. So when Brother Branham describes them, the Pharisees and the Essenes and all them, and saying that they had more love than Jesus, he ain't talking about this love. Because it's totally impossible for them to have this love. But yet people use those quotes and they try to use such things in order to say, well, we don't really need the love. That way we can be as mean as a snake and be all ill-tempered and have the Holy Ghost. You're off the word. You cannot make the prophet of God teach something contrary to the Bible, friends. A godly man wants this in his life. He's not looking for a quote to excuse him from having it. Now look, love, joy, comes from the Greek word chara, is the result of holiness. A deep and an abiding inner rejoicing, which was promised to those who abide in Christ. Which leaves the Pharisees out. So people go to church and they bubble dance. Oh, I've got such joy. That's not it. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the identification. That is not the definition of joy. This joy comes from within. Has nothing to do with that Hammond organ. It has nothing to do with that set of drums. It has nothing to do with that black pretty piano. It has something to do with the life inside of you. And from that seed comes forth this virtue of its own life. It produces this joy when everything says you ought to be crying your eyes out. It produces a joy when you just left the doctor's office and the doctor's got bad news for you. But because it's not coming from the flesh, it's not coming from the doctor's report, it's coming from a life that's there by another nature. Look at this, which is promised to those who abide in Christ. I love this. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. Sin causes sadness, not joy. Real joy can sing, He's got it all in control. Even when I don't feel like it, He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my seed soul. He's got it all in control. That's why people can say, how you doing? Well, my body ain't feeling too good and I'm kind of sick and a little bit worried, but praise God, I'm doing good. This too will pass. This too will pass. This trial will get behind me. I'll get over this sickness. Amen. My bills are going to be paid. Why? Because you've got a source that the world knows nothing about. Aren't you glad? Brother Paul LaFontaine sent me a text the other day. He said, somebody told me a good song for people with kidney stones. I said, what was it? He said, keep me safe till the stone passes by. Real joy can look at hard times. It don't wait on the circumstances to change and then have joy. You understand what I'm saying? Now, many of you do. You know exactly what I'm talking about because you have this. And you even look at yourself and think, how could I feel this way? It ain't you, honey. It ain't you. It's something inside of you that's greater than yourself. Your bark is ready to fall off the tree. Your leaves have done fell off. But praise God, the seed on the inside, the nature, the life will bring forth its fruit. Love, joy. The third one now in this category. Peace. Speaks of peace with God through salvation. And the peace of God from salvation. This is why a corrupt tree cannot bring forth this. Now people say, oh, I've got such peace. I'm happier now than I've ever been in my life. They're deceived. If they walk away from the Word, they walk away from Christ, and they're happier now than they've ever been before. An atheist, which used to come to this church. An atheist, a confessed atheist, told me not long ago. Used to sit right here in this church. That this individual said they was happier than they had ever been in their life. That's what I thought too, Brother Charlie. Poor soul. Happier now. Got more accomplished. Oh my, so satisfied. Of course the person said, of course I know from the way you look at it, you'd probably think I'm turned over to a reprobate mind. They just think, friends, that people will think they got peace. Not this. This only comes from a pure heart. The genuine fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by the dwelling presence of the Spirit Himself. And a godly man or woman will not be satisfied until these fruits are pouring out of their life. Praise the Lord. I don't want to come up on my tree and there be a little old swiveled up joy all twisted and gnarled up. What's that? Looks like a old dried up peach, ain't it? Is it peach or nectarine or? Man, well, I can't really tell. Watch it. No, that ain't joy, is it? It must be. I want to have so much of this in my life. Don't you? Oh, my. I want to have so much of this in my life. I want to be a godly man and be a fruitful man. That I can have such love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all of these things in my life. It's just falling everywhere. When a good strong wind of the Holy Ghost comes, it just drops down everywhere. Mine might even drop down and touch a sinner man down at Walmart. Or it might drop down and touch a lost man over at Home Depot. You never know. I want to spread it. Now watch, in verse 22 again, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I was looking at the second group, or second category. The second group reaches out to others. It's amazing the way the Spirit of God had him to group these together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, which is inner. Then the second group, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Now these others, they must be coupled together or unionized, the merging together. To the love of God. Because if you can't pick out, well, I like the second group, but I ain't got the first group. You'll never manifest the second group fully without the first group living in you. Because it's not fruits, it's fruit. Oh my. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Uh-oh. From this point on, I don't hold you accountable if you just say ouch. Or if you don't say nothing. Long-suffering, patient endurance, to bear long with the frailties, offenses, injuries, and provocations of others. Dear Lord, I didn't think he was going to die on the first one. I fear at least it'd be gradual, you know, you'd kind of... My friend, can't you see this is what the Holy Ghost does? This is the fruit of the Spirit, not of Donnie. This is not the fruit of Terry. This is not the fruit of you or you. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Patient endurance to bear long with the frailties, offenses, injuries, and provocations of others. Just going to look at you and kind of see how you're taking it.
I just wish I had one of them cameras to let me see every person that's streaming tonight and see what their face is looking like. Now ask yourself, can you do this? Or maybe your best buddy. Yeah, you'll make excuse for them, or your nephew, your cousin, your sister, your mom and your daddy. You've made excuse for them for 47 years. But somebody else you might not care for as much. Do 1/10 what your daddy's done, and you're ready to disown them. Thank you, Jesus. Get us through this, Lord. Keep us safe while the scripture passes by. Gentleness. A disposition to be gentle. Soft-spoken. Kind. Even-tempered. Refined in character and conduct. Gentleness is sometimes spoken of as of kindness. It is conduct that is thoughtful and considerate of others. But it amazes me how that folks want to take the instance of the Lord Jesus plaiting the whips and pushing over the money tables, the changers' money tables, and letting out the doves, and they want to characterize that as the way I'm supposed to act. You understand there was not another apostle ever did that. Now they were to mimic Jesus. Right? They were to act like Jesus. Wonder how come they didn't do that. Do you understand Jesus was not acting like a pastor when he did that? You understand what office Jesus was doing? Brother Mem said he was acting like a deacon. Woo! Now, deacon brothers, don't get no wrong ideas now. Brother Brown never said Jesus was acting like a pastor, associate pastor, evangelist. He said when he done that, he was acting the part of a deacon. I'm sorry you all didn't know he said that. What's this? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Goodness. The state of being good. Aren't you glad you changed states? Many of you all were so mean the devil didn't even like you. We lived in the state of hatefulness and contrariness and meanness. My brother, sister, when we got saved, we ought to moved. Where to? The state of being good. My zip code is 555777. Grace and perfection all put together, which leads me to heaven. Hallelujah. I changed residences. I moved from the state of evil to the state of being good. I moved from the state of corruption to the state of being like God. The state of being good, kind, virtuous. Benevolent, generous, and godlike in life and conduct. A disposition inclining us to communicate what we have and are to others. To do all the possible good we can in our respective places and stations. It is absolutely, totally impossible for a person to produce this without the Holy Ghost. Now, can people buy people gifts? Can they come in and sweep their floors? And this is what people think this is. This is not what that is. That's people of choice they're doing that to. Or they've got a reason for being good to you. They're giving you a little gift and doing a little favor for you because they want to win your favor. So they can unload a bunch of garbage on you. But goodness is doing this for the man that burned down your house yesterday. And no, you don't take a can of gasoline with you and a cigarette lighter so you can burn his down. But you hear he's over there grubbing up stumps and picking up around his place, and you go over and offer to help him. Uh-oh, some of you fell off the wagon right then.
Now, is it possible for the old nature to counterfeit some of these? Absolutely.
Any of y'all ever got a counterfeit $100 bill or a $20 bill? Any of you? Knowingly? Did you make it? You didn't? Good. You just wound up with it, right, Brother Don? Did you feel embarrassed when you found out it wasn't real? Guarantee you. Afraid you might get in trouble? Because you're passing something that wasn't real. Now maybe Brother Don, not studying, not knowing money, he'd look at it and think, man, it looked like the real thing to him. But somebody with a trained eye, maybe they held it up, looked for the stripe. They took that little marker on it. God's got markers too, you know. His is actually called a seal. So God seals you to the day of redemption. Yep, genuine article right there. Amen. But then you say, oh my goodness, I didn't make that, sir. Honestly, I went to the grocery store and they cashed my check and they gave me, and here you are, you're explaining all this. Your face is flushed and you're red and you're all, and you thought, oh no, they're going to put me in jail. I'm going to federal prison. I know. Oh God. That's all right, buddy. It's okay. Calm down. We know you didn't do it. We can tell by your action you didn't do it. But you got a counterfeit. But it was so close. Now, how did it look like Monopoly money? Right? If it looked like one of my granddaughters had collared it on the kitchen table and said, here's your $100 bill, Poppy, you'd have known better than to take it, but it was so close. And maybe you've looked at $100 bills all your life, but it was so close you couldn't hardly tell it. But this one didn't come from the original mint. This one was not printed out from heaven. I mean from Washington or wherever they print all this money at. Amen. And yet it looked so close, but there was something missing. The serial number wasn't right. Abraham Lincoln's head wasn't right. His head on 100 miles. I guess it's somebody else then.
But anyway, there's something. The whisker was wrong, or the mustache was turned this way. One was turned down that way. That's the way it'll always be with these wolves in sheep's clothing. Both sides of the mustache ought to be straight up, and the hair ought to be parted on the right. Theirs will always be on the left. Or they'll be sticking up. There'll be always something wrong that you watch it close, my brother, by the word, and it'll always prove it's a copy.
Let's stand. A godly man is a fruitful man. Sisters, y'all want to be godly? You want this fruit in your life. I know, friends. I know we're looked at this church as being simple and we're not deep and we're not all that sort of thing. I would rather have this right here manifest in my life than to be the deepest preacher in the message without it. Now, if I can be deep and have this too, praise God. But what good is my depth and my knowledge and what I can quote if I don't have love and mercy and forgiveness? And have the fruit of this spirit, which I say that I have. Do you understand? Depth is not a fruit of the spirit. Knowing a lot, being able to hold people spellbound, that is not a fruit of the spirit. Many men that aren't even saved can hold you spellbound by what they say and their words and motivational speakers and all that sort of thing. They're not even saved. My scientist, Brother Ben said about Einstein, he said, whenever I heard his speech, I thought, if that man would have had the spiritual principle, he could have told us something. But how they go out into that sphere, he said, and explain all that. You could tell that Brother Ben was so moved by what he had heard Einstein say. But it wasn't because he had the Holy Ghost. He just knew what he was talking about. So if we substitute so-called depths and deep revelations, and we think we don't need this, I wonder how deep we really are. That we can hate people, we can be bitter. And with so many, it seems to be, the deeper so-called they get, the more separationist they get. They pull themselves more and more and more and more and more away from everybody else. It's them and their little handful, you know, those that follow that preacher and click on their website and get their tapes. There ain't room for nobody else. Ain't nobody else going. You're off the wrong page right there, my brother, when you head that direction. When you start pulling away from the body, that is not the Holy Ghost leading you. That's an evil spirit on you. There will people go in this rapture from around the world that have never heard the name Donnie Reagan. Never heard the name Tim Pruitt. Never heard the name Ed Biskel or Mike Price or whatever men of God that we'd want to mention. But yet they've heard of the Lord Jesus. They believe the message of the hour, preached to them by their ministers and all that sort of thing. What do we make out of it? Another denomination. If you're going to go, you got to hear us say it. Hogwash. Amen. Nonsense. Amen. Heresy. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. There is no law against this fruit. Every revelation you get, there's a law. You have to pull it back and check it by the word over and over again to make sure that what you're saying is the truth. There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. It'll always bring forth the same way in every culture, whether you're black, white, red, or yellow. It'll bring forth the exact same way. Worship will vary. Singing will vary. But the fruit of the Spirit will always be the same. Amen. Praise God. Don't you love Him with all your heart? Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we realize our lives must be cultivated. You gave us that seed and it come from You. The potential of everything that we would ever be was in us when we received that little spot about the size of a button. It was minuscule and small, but it would grow and develop. But as any other plant, it requires work, labor, cultivation. This is what the preaching of the Word does. As reading our Bibles, listening to truth, we allow our lives to be cultivated, to be dug about, have the weeds taken from us and the nettles and the briars and so on. We know there must be an atmosphere conducive for fruit growing. For us to take the citrus trees out of Florida and bring them up here and set them in the mountains of the Appalachians, they would all die. Every one of them would be killed. No doubt the first winter, just this cold spell we've had in the last couple of days. But Lord, they've got to have the right ground in the right place. We know the spiritual fruit in our lives must have the right environment, the right atmosphere, the right moisture, the right dirt. Lord Jesus, help us, I pray. I don't want to try to manufacture fruit. I don't want it to be robotically reproduced. But Lord Jesus, may it be by the inward nature of Your Spirit that lives in our hearts. We want to be fruitful. The desire to be so is not wrong. But the way we've carried it out, that's where we've made our mistakes. We've seen that we've lacked it and we've tried to produce it ourselves. And we make a mistake every time we do it. Lord, help us to learn to surrender. Oh, Jesus, and let Your fruit live out of our lives. Grant it, Lord. Hallelujah. How many men, women, boys, girls here present and those of you out streaming in your home, wherever you are, you want to raise your limbs, as it were,
in the presence of God and ask God to make you more fruitful. Lord Jesus, I raise both of my limbs, my branches. Oh God, and I ask you to help me. Help me, Lord Jesus, to be more fruitful, to love, to forgive, to be long-suffering, gentle, meekness, kindness. All these things which is the fruit of your Spirit. I believe I have your Spirit within me, Lord. I believe it lives in my life. I know I must be dug about. I must be fertilized. I must be nurtured. I must be cared for in order to produce. Help me, Lord Jesus. I desire to be a godly man. A fruitful, godly man. Oh, Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Let's just praise Him just a little bit before we go, can we? Just raise your hands there in His presence. Oh, thank God, thank God. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for truth tonight, Father. Thank you for truth, Lord. We want to love out of a pure heart. I want to preach out of a pure heart, Lord. When I counsel your children, I want to counsel out of a pure heart. When I want to study out of a pure heart. If I have to rebuke and exhort and chasten, I want to do so out of a pure heart. Lord Jesus, I don't want to have to rebuke from an angry heart or a heart with hatred. Lord, we believe that rebuke can come from a pure heart because it comes from you. So we know it can come from us with the same attitude. Help these parents to learn the key of being able to, when they have to exonerate their children, when they have to chastise them or correct them, help them not to do it out of anger. Help them not to do it out of temper. Help them to do it from a pure heart. From a loving heart of a father. From a loving heart of a mother. Grant it, Lord. Help me, Lord Jesus, as a pastor. When I have to rebuke or I have to preach and say hard, straight things, help me not to do it from a heart of anger or a heart that's unlike you, but from a pure heart. And if I do that, they'll sense it. They'll know it. They've all been rebuked from an angry heart. We all have. From a preacher who had anger in his heart or a hatred or resentment or whatever more. And there was just something different. The truth the man was saying was right, but there was something about the way it was being said that just wasn't right. Help me, Lord, not just to say truth, but may it come from a pure heart. Lord, when the brothers are trying to deal with their wives and have to talk to them and correct them about this or that or the other, help them not to do it from the heart of a dictator. Help them not to do it from the heart of one, I'm the head of the house, I'm the boss, you're going to listen to me, woman. No, Lord. Help them, dear God, to deal with their wives and their children from the pure heart of a godly man. That's not flexing his muscles and trying to show how macho he is. But to do it, Lord Jesus, from a pure, unadulterated heart. That has been so merged into you, into your heart, that the eggs and the milk and the flour and the salt and the sugar and whatever more, it's all so mixed together into the batter. That it all becomes one. Grant it, Lord. What kind of church would we have on this hill here? If the singers, the musicians, the preachers, the laity, the deacons, the trustees. If all of our motives, our objectives could be mixed into one mixing bowl, as it were. And we're not interested in making little individual cakes. And, well, my little cake is going to be like this. And I want it iced this way. And I want that. Lord, what if we'd all just forget our little individual ideas? And would allow our lives to be poured into the great mixing bowl of your will. And just say, Lord, mold me and shape me. I don't have to be big. I don't have to be little. Just mold me into whatever I can be, Lord. If my life can be beneficial as part of this mixture to make the wedding cake of the bride. Oh, praise God. Grant it, Lord Jesus. What if every family here would do that instead of the husbands against the wives and the wives against the husbands and the children against them? If they could just be folded together in the banner of the mixture of your word, of your purpose, Lord, of their life. Grant it, I pray, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Grant it to our hearts, Lord. I believe that's the kind of people you're getting ready to leave this world. Thank you, Lord. As Brother Homer said it when he was here last weekend. The prophet said only one thing left. One thing left that he could see. That was the readiness of your church. That it ought to comfort our hearts when we hear the ministry dealing on that very thing. Quit this. Get ready that. Stop this. Do this. Do this. That's the very heart of God speaking to the need of the hour. The readiness of the church. Help us, Lord. And help the preachers to study what the people need. Help the people to receive it, Lord. Grant it, I pray, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So let me walk with you, Jesus. Oh, don't ever, ever leave me alone. Oh, without you, I know I could never. Don't ever make heaven my home. Let's sing it again. Amen. So yes, Lord. Without you, Lord, I couldn't do this. I can't live this kind of life. I can't produce these fruits. Oh, no, never make heaven my home. Now, this is the way I was. You found me when I was. Found me when I was so blue. You found me when no one could help me. Remember those days? Oh my, when no one knew just what. Godly man, Lord, don't ever leave me alone. For without you, I know I could never, no, never make heaven my home. I've been on the mountain with Jesus, and I've been in some valleys that were so low. Oh, but I like this. But never one time has he failed me. Yes, Lord, to him with my troubles sing it together now. So let me walk with Jesus. Lord Jesus, don't ever, ever leave me alone. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I know I could never make it my own. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Minister to the needs of your people tonight, I pray, Father. Praise be to God. We desire to be godly people, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name, Lord. God bless you, saints. Love you tonight in the Lord. You appreciate His word?
Amen.
Is it attainable?
Yes.
Is it attainable? Will we do it? Yes. By God's grace. We will. By God's grace. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you again this weekend. I went to a urologist today, and they did an x-ray, and the kidney stone has moved just a little bit, but it's still stuck right here, kind of my side. So they've got me scheduled for procedure November the 22nd, which will be a week from Friday. But I know anything man can do, God can do better and with less complications. So I desire you to, I know you've been praying for me, but I just desire that you'd pray with me that the Lord would help me to be able to pass it. If I have to go through the procedure, sure, I'll do it if that's what I need to do. But I know that He can do it for me too. So I just appreciate your prayers that God will just, the Lord just be with me and help me to pass. It's not that it's unpassable. It's a 3 millimeter, which is big enough, but certainly, you know, it's passable at that size, so it's not an impossibility. So we just keep believing the Lord. The stone says, I shall not be moved. My faith says, you gotta move. You've gotta move.
Gotta go, yeah.
Amen. God bless you. We appreciate His grace to you tonight. Amen. Thank God for His mercy. Let's sing it together as we go. So let me walk with you, Jesus. What a great desire if God would grant that to every one of us tonight. So let me walk with you, Jesus. For the fear of God, I'll see you this weekend. Don't ever, ever leave me alone. Without